life and a way. And it answers to his rod that budded, which budded when he was challenged on his priesthood. But yeah, God had something real going on. And it's the real Aaron's, it's the real rod of Aaron. And out there, there was the remembrance constantly. And they needed enough light, you know, to be able to see in that darkened area. They didn't have, you know, they didn't come in and flip on the switch, you know. They had the candles going, okay? And it was pictured by an almond-budded style of a candlestick, which answers to this rod that's inside here. And then it says, and the tables of the covenant. Now again, what did he mention out there? He had mentioned a table. And it was a table that had the showbread on it. And inside here you have the tables, which has the law in it. And it also has the manna in it. And so there's a correlation. He mentions three things inside, three things outside, and the golden censer, which kind of connects the two. And the picture is, yes, there was a shadow. Yes, it was divinely ordained, verse 1. Yes, it was a significant thing. It's very relevant. It's huge because it went on every day. The ministration of the temple went on every day. Okay, it wasn't, okay, we're taking off one day. No, never took off, always working at the temple. It was always being done. First thing in the morning, they made a particular sacrifice. And last thing in the day, they made a particular sacrifice. And they started their day the same way. And on certain days, on the Sabbath day, they did it a little differently with a few different sacrifices. But the point is, he says, this was huge. It was seared into the psyche of a Jewish person. They understood this stuff. You and I, we have to go back and relearn a little. We've heard it, but it might be even more shadowy for us. But in verses 5 to 8, he talks about the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, which we talked about a moment ago in Isaiah's vision. But again, what was happening out here? Where are the cherubim in the holy place as opposed to the most holy place? Well, the cherubim out here are the priests. The priests were walking around out here, and they're overshadowing everything inside that area. And they're making sure the bread is fresh, they're making sure that the candles are trimmed, and they're making sure the incense is all good. And that's what they do, and that's what these guys do. One of the interesting facts about the priests is that they wore these ephods, these robes, if you were, which were made out of the exact same material as the tabernacle itself. Very interesting. Because the tabernacle was the representation of where God dwelled, and these guys were many tabernacles running around. Again, answers to the shadow that you and I are now beginning to come into more crystalline view that you and I are the tabernacles. But they were many tabernacles. They were like servers in there, just like the cherubim were servers. So you have another person and another item to be looking at in the pictures. They're just pictures. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who had a foreign language? And you couldn't talk their talk, and it's like, whoa, this is crazy. I'm trying to talk to them, and they can't talk English. I can't. And you're trying to picture things, like you might say, this is a microphone, you know, and they're like, okay, whatever. And everybody, well, God's doing that. He's using symbols and sign language for us in the accoutrements of the temple. And so in verse 5 through 8, he goes on to say, not only is there the cherubim that shadowed the mercy seat, which pictures those priests in the holy place, but it also says in verses 5 and 6 that these guys did service. In verse 6, it says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests were always the first in the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The word service here is from a word that means a menial servant. A hired menial, somebody who's a hired hand to just do the menial work. And the priests basically, yeah, they're important. Yeah, they were ordained. And yeah, you should be honoring them, Israel, in your midst, the Levites and so forth. But just understand this, that they are just servants. They're just painting pictures. They're just doing sign language for me because I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to show you that you can get to me, but you have to go through the same means by which I've provided for you over and over and over again, every day. So in verse 6, he talks of them as being servants. And then in verse 7, he says, but into the second, that would be the most holy place, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now he went in once every year. The picture of the once every year is also a picture because it was very seldom. I mean, you know, you get a birthday once a year. You get Christmas once a year. It's not like something you're preparing. I just had a birthday. You can start preparing for my birthday for next year. That's okay. I don't mind. But, you know, they didn't do that. They did their routine service. They were busy, 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 busy. They didn't think about that one day a year until it got kind of close. And it was a picture, again, of what is true. That every day you work out here in the shadows, but once a year you go in here, which is huge because now you're in a more holy place than ever on earth. What was that a picture of? That once for all, Jesus would come and go into the real temple and sit down. It was a reminder that sometime, somewhere, all this would be done away and the true would arrive. It's pretty cool. And you begin to see that all the adornments, every detail, was fastidiously set forth by God to Moses on the mountain. He says, now just make this after the fashion that I show you on the mountain and have the sons of Aaron come forth and do their ordaining and get them in there. And then he's going to talk about how all of this was consecrated or purified with blood in a minute. But verse 7 is where he tells us that this is the once a year thing and it answers to the once for all that would one day come. Now, let your eye fall to verse 8. It says, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest as the first temple was yet standing. Now, the word for signifying, if you want to underline that word in your Bible and put a little note in your margin, the word is parable. It's the word parable. He's saying all this is a parable. All of this is just a simile, one version says. Young's literal translation says it's a simile, but the word is parable. And parable is a word that is made up of a conjunction of two. There's the prefix para, which means alongside of. A paramedic is not a medic, he's a paramedic. He gets on the horn and says, can I give this person this morphine or whatever, as I had a case with Tracy not long ago. The paramedic doesn't have the authority to do that without talking to the medic. Okay, he's a paramedic. This is a parable, and the word bowl comes from the word bale or balo, which means to cast. He's saying this is something that's cast alongside the true. All of this temple is cast alongside what is true. It's not real, but it is divinely ordained, back in verse 1. He says it's huge, it's important, it's very important. And you should have it in your cores and crevices of your mind. And so when he's telling us about it, he's telling us it's relevant and it's significant. Verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time which was then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to his conscience. Where's God trying to get you and me? He's trying to get us to the place where we have a perfectly clean conscience. He's trying to get us that even when you stumble, you recognize that you've got an absolutely perfect sacrifice that has been absolutely applied and appropriated, and you'll never be alienated from God again once you come to Christ. He's trying to get you to the place where you can begin to worry about other people's issues rather than your own. You know, back in the day when people had a lot of time on their hands and they didn't have a lot of clamor and noise like we have today, people got guilty feeling when they did wrong. Today, people don't feel guilty about much of anything. They just tell you how it's not their fault, and everybody's walking around saying, no, no. But these people lived in a day when it wasn't nearly as noisy, and they, in fact, dealt with their consciences every day. And their consciences were telling them, you're in big trouble. The way you are, you rascal, you know you're going to have to answer for all the stuff you've done under the current. And if it wasn't a conscience, and the word conscience is from a compound word which means to know with. Okay, and the idea is you knew with yourself, but the true-hearted person knew that God knew. Some people were saying, man, maybe mom will find out, dad will find out, husband will find out, wife will find out, the authorities will find out. Maybe they only got that far. But the fact was, conscience was always with man in a huge way. Today, you know when your conscience shows up? You know when it shows up big time? It shows up when the cop pops the lights on the back of your car. Woo! Suddenly you look like a little kid caught, you know. Your eyes go, and your heart goes in your throat because That's one of the few times when conscience really shows up in our day-to-day experience. We don't feel like that on routine behavioral issues. You bark at your wife or you bark at your husband, you bark at your kids in an inappropriate manner. You're not feeling like you feel when that cop's lights go off. That's conscience. It's going boom. And we should feel like that because what we're doing every time we offend those who we love or we say we love, every time we offend, we're pushing their boat. We're potentially pushing their boat away from shore and giving them a reason not to believe. Giving them a reason to throw off the faith that we so dearly care for. And so we need to get back down, sometimes dig deep, sometimes turn everything off just to get our consciences awakened a little bit. But he says God made a way for that conscience to be clean. That conscience to be perfect in verse 9. He says those that did that that service, their consciences could never be made perfect through those behaviors and so forth. And it says in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal or worldly ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. The word Reformation literally is a word diorthosis. And it means through straightening. Orthosis sounds like orthotics or orthodontics, right? The idea is through the straightening. Till God straightened everything out. That's what he's been doing. Throughout history, we lost it in the garden, and throughout history, God began to do the work of redemption and just to straighten everything out. That's what he was going to do. He's going to straighten everything out. And so until the time of straightening everything out, these things had to be because God wanted it to be very clear that when his son showed up, you'd recognize him. You'd know who he was. That he was, as John said, the Lamb of God. The one that God would send to die for the sins of the world and take away the sins of the world. And so that's the relevance of the old. Verse 11 says, but Christ. And there you see the change of his thing. We've been looking at the shadowy and the parabolic and the figurative. Now let's look in verse 11 at the real. He says, and this is the reality of the present arrangement. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or this creation, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, not the one made of this earth, but the one, not of this creation, but the true holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, what's he saying? Well, Christ came as a high priest of good things to come. The word literally means the intended truly good. If you were to translate the good things to come, it's the intended truly good things. Truly good. The real. The true. All this. Oh, it gets dusty. Oh, when we move, we got to pack it all up and we got to put it in its place and we got to get the rods out and carry the ark and we got to go through the wilderness and every now and again, man, that Ark of the Covenant got in big trouble. Sometimes the people of Israel were silly with it, used it as a talisman, took it out to the war battlefield, and it got captured. You know, it was all kind of clumsy, wasn't it? Really? I mean, clumsy? Yeah? Clumsy. He says, but the intended truly good, that's what Jesus came for. He came as a high priest of the intended truly good. For the Israelite, this begins to make sense for them. The intended truly good. Okay. Say some guy's in the community, 70, 80 years old, and he's been doing this situation of going to the temple and offering sacrifices. And a long time ago, he realized, well, you know, yeah, I love God. I love the tabernacle. And I'm thankful that the animal sacrifices has been intended. But he gave up on the reality and efficacy of it a long time ago. He realized that it meant something else was coming. You see, the Bible says of Abraham, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see it. You see, he began to see through the shadows even that he had, which were fewer than those of the full Israelite tribe after Moses. He was pre-Moses, and even he saw Jesus' day through the pictures, through providing a lamb and through putting Isaac on that altar and take thy son Isaac, thine only son, whom thy soul love, and slay him there. And about the time he was ready, he saw it right there. He's ready to plunge the knife in. And right at the last moment, God says, Abraham, stop. Do the child no harm. And he looked over in the corner. What did he see? He saw a lamb caught in a thicket. And he took that lamb or that ram and he put it on the altar and he offered it up, right? He saw it. And he saw Jesus' day.